Well, it's good to see you. Thank you for your prayers for us. 1 John chapter 4. It's been 3 weeks since we've been here, and if you may or may not recall, we sort of introduced this, but I knew, A, you don't remember what you had for supper last night, much less what we preached on 3 weeks ago. So I knew that it was more of an introduction, and we'd be coming back to it. But obviously, we are slowly progressing our way through 1 John and are in this section where John has circled back, as he does, back to a subject that he's covered two other times. This one, just each time, he drills down a little bit deeper and a little harder. And whereas before, I think he mentioned it in chapter 2, it's the word love is mentioned one time. Chapter 3, I think it's five times, we'll hold me to that. But I do know in this section it is 29 times that he mentions love. And one word that we'll add in particular today is the word perfected. And that's what he's after. So the title this morning is Oh, to Be Like Him. Remember growing up having heroes? It's amazing, you talk to young people today and you mention a hero and they say, who's that? Like, John Wayne. Who? That's a shame if you don't know who John Wayne was. Or, you know, I've been a football fan all my life. My dad loved it, and we enjoyed watching football on Saturday. We preferred college because they play for the love of the sport, not for the cash at the end of the day. And so we always love it. Now Ashley and I enjoy days of Saturday getting some wings. I think Ashley, it's more about the food and the fellowship than an SAR ball game. But hey, but she does like football, and so we enjoy it. But you know, you make heroes out of these people. Ball players. I mean, I grew up with Roger Staubach and Dallas Cowboys, and those types of people. Which at that time they didn't look like a walking billboard for tattoo shots. They looked like people. They had some character, not all of them, but, and of course you may be a person that, you know, John Wayne was the person, or somebody that you looked after that you wanted to emulate. Back on, you know, a little bit later you'd see a Michael Jordan play and you think you'd go outside in the backyard and play like Michael Jordan. Only in your dreams could you do that. It's not just in the issue of sports or movies or whatever. It's amazing, even in Christianity, we emulate people. And sometimes not intentionally so, but we do. How many of you like listening to Alistair Begg or Sinclair Ferguson? Yeah, I do. I love him. I just can't listen to him much because I start speaking like that. And I'm not from Scotland. Okay. But I enjoy listening to those guys. But again, and that's true anywhere. If I parked you in South Africa, after a while, you start picking up the dialect of South Africa. So that's just the way we are. That's life. I also remember, and this will date me a little bit, 50s, 60s, fundamentalism. One of the great headstones of fundamentalism was Dr. Lee Robertson. And Dr. Lee Robertson was famous for his double-breasted suits. And he had snow-white hair. And there were guys that went out, started churches, and guess what they bought? Double-breasted suits, and even to the point that they dyed their hair. They wanted to be, yes, they did. They went, and that's idol worship. That's what that is. But you understand, even inside Christianity, there's we can go too far with emulating. We can get too far. But at the same time, when you find someone, and Bob did this Wednesday night about reading biographies of people. There are elements of people's lives that you do want to emulate. They're not perfect. You don't emulate everything about them. We even see that in some of the theology that we love. We love the theology of Martin Luther, but we don't agree with all his theology. He was coming out of Catholicism. He was still in it. Much of it was still there. Even those old church fathers, we see them. And so even in our theology, we emulate some of that. But we've grown, and we see that they had error. And if you're like me, you grew up in a Christian home. And I want to emulate my dad. Not everything about my dad. I don't know if you had this, that your dad sinned against you. And he was a great dad, but there was a time that he acted like a sinner. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not careful, I'll remember that more than I remember the good times. Did you do that? Okay. Well, sometimes we default somehow to the bad part. But we realize they weren't perfect. But the God that they serve was and is. So we emulate. Who are we emulating is the question. Who do we want to be like? Well, 1 John tells us here that we're to emulate God's love. And the first thing about that is you look and you go, I'm not God. You're right, you're not. I'm not. But we're going to find out today that as believers, God's love has been poured into us to the point of overflowing. Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to love perfectly. And who are we to do that to? Are we to love everybody that way? And what kind of love are we talking about? I mean, the world talks about love. Is this the love that we're supposed to have? That we just love everybody and we don't call people to task about their sin? Is this the type of love we're talking about? As we've mentioned many times, you know, there's types of love in the Scripture that we would say love. Sometimes the word eros, I'm not sure that it's ever translated love. Most of the time it's translated lust. It's the lust of the flesh, but it's a passionate love. It's actually supposed to be a part of the husband-wife relationship, that there's a desire for each other. But outside of that, it becomes lust. Well, that's not the love he's talking about here. Or storge, and again, that's only used in the negative in Romans, where they don't even have natural love for their family. They don't have natural storge, which means they don't love their brothers and sisters with a natural love. Your cousins, your aunts and uncles, that you're supposed to love them in a special way. You've got those. That's not the word he uses. He even doesn't even use the word Philos, or where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, although in other places he does. He reminds us that we are to love a brotherly love for each other, but that's not the love that he has here either. He uses that last word that we often pronounce as agape. Agapao is actually the right terminology for it, or pronunciation, and it is self-sacrificing love. That's the love we're supposed to emulate. That's hard. I mean, friendly, yeah. Shake your hand, ask you how you're doing, and don't care. In the South, how you're doing is not a question. It's not. You want to shock somebody, say, well, let me tell you how I'm doing. I really, that was not my point. Really wasn't the one I was asking. It's just a way of saying hello. That's what we are doing, but I'm afraid sometimes that is the reality of our life, that we aren't getting in people's lives enough to find out how they're doing. We would rather have philos love, brotherly love that's not self-sacrificing. It's not going to ask something of me. Marriages sometimes get built this way. And this is how husbands and wives can end up splitting, because one was coming in with agapao, self-sacrificing love, and the other was, you're just my friend. Now, again, let me stop and say, in the marriage, all four need to be there. I have no greater friend than her. I love her with self-sacrificing love. She is my best friend. And I do have eros love for her. I do passionately love her. And she's my family. Okay, so all four should be there, but the world often builds upon one. Lot eros most of the time, but maybe Philadelphia, brotherly love. The world's love is lust. For my own benefit, for my own glory, what can I gain? What can satisfy my own desires? And many, that's how they come into a marriage. Or even, listen, this is how people come into a church. This is how church philosophy is built today. We're here to meet people's needs. Guess what? When you announce that, guess what people expect when they walk in the door? That they're there and you're there to meet what they want. And we're not. It doesn't mean we close our ears. It just means that our passion is not you. Our passion is the glory of God. And when we love Him, yes, He loves us. And in this text, we will see what real love looks like. Perfect love. Let's read the whole thing again. Beginning in verse 7, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us agapao one another. For agapao is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not agapao does not know God, because the God, ek, or ho, the, is not in our text, but a definite article, belongs with God and not love. And that will make sense in a moment. In this is the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what He said in verse 7, first part of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. There's the first time that word's used. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected, here it is, perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is also, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, for perfect love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him: whoever loves God, men also love his brother. Father, thank you for the text before us. I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding to the praise and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 12 and 17 and 18, we have this issue of reference to this perfect or perfected love that we're going to talk about. I want to remind you, first of all, in Romans chapter 5, we'll turn to this, just jot it down, Romans 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Poured. When we're talking about then a love that is attached to a mystical experience. This is so important. We're not talking about a love that's attached to an emotional sentimentality. We're not talking about a love that is connected. We're talking about a love that is connected directly to salvation and sanctification. A love that is connected directly to knowing Christ and obeying Christ. Knowing Christ grants us that love. Obeying Christ allows us to enjoy the fullness of it. Did you hear that again? Knowing Christ grants us that love. In other words, if you don't know Christ, you don't have that love, because that love flows through Christ, Romans 5, verse 5. That's where it comes from. If you are here today and you don't have Christ, you can't love like this. It's not possible. Knowing Christ grants us that love. Obeying Christ allows us to enjoy the fullness of it. End quote. Again, it's not derived from mystical experience or an attachment to emotional sentimentality, but this word perfect, it's abundantly, lavishly, fulfillingly. In fact, the same words used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, whoever keeps his commandments, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Perfected. What does that word mean? It means to bring to an end, to complete, to finish, to accomplish. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John just a moment. John's Gospel in John chapter 17 just a moment. John 17 and verse 4. It's used here, but translated a different way in ESV. John 17, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Added what is yet lacking in order to render something full. That's what it means. To teleo. Some of you already know the word we're going to use in a minute. Which simply means complete or whole. It basically means to carry out something to the max. The word is used by Jesus when he's dying on the cross. And when he comes to the end, he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. Same verb to say it's complete. And what he is saying was, what I've just done cannot be added to. What I've just done can't be improved on. And that's the kind of love we're talking about. It's a love that cannot be added to. It's a love that cannot be improved on. It is the perfected love with all the completeness that can come only from God. It is that kind of love. And this is another time, and for another sermon one day, but that kind of love that is defined and laid out for us in the wonderful chapter called 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. That is the experience of love of God in all its fullness, all its completeness, experiencing love to which nothing can be added. The fullness of God's love is available to us, and that is what John is telling us here. Perfect love is the legacy that God has left to his children, end quote. Listen, as we are saved, this is John's third time teaching us about love. As I've mentioned, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But this time he uses this word 29 times. Just one major point this morning and a couple of minor points. Number one, what we're talking about is the nature of redeeming love. The nature of this redeeming love. And the first thing we see of it is the assurance from the practice of this love in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Notice what he says, first of all, is the simple word, beloved. There it is. He's urging each of us to love each other, listen, while practicing what he preaches. He's saying, beloved, I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. I'm pouring out my heart to you, and that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to love, but I'm going to demonstrate it by the way that I love. Listen, we are called here, let us love one another. He reassures them that His own love for them reminds us that we are one, the recipients of His love, beloved. But also we are to be people to love like that. Notice the practice of this mutual love and what it's grounded in. It's grounded in God's love. Let us love one another, for love is from God. This is God's love. This is love that is from God. Let us, he says. Let us encourage and stimulate each other. This is one of the things that we do on Sunday. I hope that you see when you come to church on Sunday, it's primarily about worship. And worship seen in the application of biblical truth, that we come to be under the preaching of His Word, to be challenged by His Word, to hear what thus saith the Lord. But we're also here to stimulate and encourage one another to love one another. And not just here. Some have asked, why do you eat every Sunday? Because we're hungry. And we're Baptist. And the only way we can get people to listen to 2 hours worth of messages is to feed you at the end. No. Most of you don't see each other all during the week. Some live an hour and 15 or 20 minutes away. Some work all over creation. You don't see each other. We believe that the early church was built upon the fellowship that we were to have. And just one of the ways, I hope this is not the only meal that you share together. I hope that your home is open and that you're showing hospitality to one another during the week. But we're here to motivate you, to stimulate you to love one another, to encourage one another. But I also remind you that to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Yeah. See, it's a two-edged sword. It's both sides. It's two sides of the same coin. It's, yes, I want to be loved, but you have to love.
Yes.
You want to be stimulated and encouraged into good works, but you have to stimulate and encourage others in good works. This is not love one another. That's not written to the other guy. That's the way we take so much of Scripture. It's written, that text written for somebody else. That's my text. That's my title for Romans 8:28. The text written for somebody else until it's your turn.
Yes.
To realize that all things work together for good. Well, this issue of stimulating, let us love to encourage, to stimulate is what we're encouraging you to do, both sides of that. Present tense, continual or repeated expression of love. Let us continually to be loving one another. Not a one time. Well, just like the guy said, his wife said, you told me when we got married that you love me. He said, well, it was 20 years ago. If I changed my mind, I'll let you know. I'm afraid we love like that sometimes. We think one act of love, well, I've stimulated one person. I've told that person I love them once, and if I change my mind, I'll let them know. But we're not. Your marriage won't survive that way. I grew up, some of you didn't grow up in a home like that. I grew up in a home where we're lovers and huggers. Okay? Don't be offended if I hug you. That's just who I am. That's the way I was. And, you know, I've done many a funeral where kids, grandkids have come to the graveside and they're crying because they didn't tell their dad, their grandparent, that they didn't love them again. That didn't happen in mine. Last conversation I had with my dad, we ended it the same way we ended every conversation. I love you more than I said I did. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. Love, continual love. And it's an expression of love. Because that's what he's going to define it as we get to here. It's not that just God says, I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not what he says in the text. How does he demonstrate it in verse 9? In this, the love of God is manifested among us. How? That He sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Oh. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In some way, we are to emulate that kind of love. That's how we're to love. Well, it's one another. This love must be mutual. It must flow freely both ways. Husband and in the home, husband and wife must love each other. It's not going to work otherwise. Or not work well. It's a mutual love. And again, I'm afraid sometimes in our culture that love is all about marriage, is all about me. Intimacy is all about me. It's what I want. Rather than, how can I minister? How can I give? It's not about meeting my needs. It's about meeting her needs. It's a call to high unselfish love. It seeks the true welfare of the one loved. Yes. Do you hear that? Yes. It seeks the welfare of the one loved. How's that to be seen? How's it to be heard? How's it to be known? By gracious actions it prompts. It's a love of action, not just attitude or emotion, or even expression of words. Turn back to Ephesians 5. I know Bob's going to be near this, if not in this text, pretty soon. Ephesians 5. The roles of the home. And this text actually is an introduction in verse 22. It's actually a kick out of verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. And the question would be asked, what does that look like? How are we to submit to one another? Well, wives, the word actually, by the way, doesn't appear in the original. It's not in the Greek language in verse 22. The text actually reads, wives to your own husbands. The word submit is pulled from verse 21. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such way, that He might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Somehow, in how Christ loved us is the example that I'm to emulate, that how I'm to love her. Wow. Well, I thought it was just words. I thought it was just taking out the garbage once in a while. No. It's loving. It's love of action. As I mentioned in 1 John 4, his illustration of this love is in 1 John 4, verse 9, where he talks about how it's manifested that he sent his own Son into the world to save us, that we have life in him. Love one another. Who are these one another's? Well, there's many overlaps, but there's 22 one another texts in the New Testament that I would challenge you to read. Again, some of those overlap, and maybe just 22 that don't overlap, but the number comes to mind. Are unbelievers included in the text? Well, they're not excluded. But who is he addressing? He's blessing the believers in the church. He's directing believers. Are we to love unbelievers? Yes. What do they need? They need Christ. They need the gospel. This is divine love, this mutual realization with believers that you're my brother and sister in Christ. Do we understand that we have an obligation to our family that we don't have to somebody else?
Yes.
Okay. I'm responsible for my two children. I'm responsible for my wife more than I'm responsible. I'm not responsible for your wife.
Right.
I'm responsible for mine. We're to love one another inside the family of God. We are to love one another in such a way that's different than we love the world. Notice divine origin here. This love is from God. This love, this kind of love, this is the love that God has, that has God's at its source. We'll talk about that just more in just a minute. This love, he says, love is from God. So the motivation here, what he's motivating us is how is the source, that God is love. Notice back in chapter 3, verse 11, notice what his motivation here is. It's not the love of God, but notice that this is the message, verse 11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. The basis of that love is to remind you of how you've been taught. You've been taught how to love. Off of what I've taught you, the things that you've learned, now love one another. But in this text, this love has God as its source. And its motivation is how God loved you. Wow. It's grounded in the nature and the being of God Himself. As verse 11 is grounded in the message that I delivered to you, the text, what the Scripture has said, here in verse 11, this love is grounded in the being of God Himself. By nature, the love of the world, it's not the love of the world. This is love from God. Notice with me, turn back to John, Gospel of John chapter 15 just a minute. Gospel of John chapter 15. Let me tell you what kind of love it's not. It's not what we find in John 15 verse 19. Where John writes, I'll start in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. See it? But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What I'm just saying is, this is not the natural love of the world. That's what he's talking about here. The world's going to love you because you're one of theirs. Or in Matthew chapter 5, and if you can, I'll just read this quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. It's also not the love of the publican and the sinners. Jesus here talking about loving your enemies. In verse 46 he said, but if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Well, thieves love thieves. Crooks love crooks. But this is love from God. This is not love of the world. This is not the love of sinners. This is the love of God. This is a love that's self-sacrificing love, rooted in God's own love, as we see in verses 9 and verse 10. In fact, in the original, for love is from God, the word ek, out of, is there in the text. Love flows from Him as the one spring, and in such a way that the connection with the source remains unbroken. Did you get that? Ek. It flows out of Him. It flows out from God. And He's the one spring, and in such a way that the connection with the source remains unbroken. Once you're connected to that source, it's always there. We call that eternal what? Security in Him. That connection can never be broken. So, the Lord right now is cleaning my clock because He loves you. Right? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to flee? If you're one of God's own, where are you going to run to that God's not going to know exactly where you are? What's connected to that source? I could, growing up, and did sin, showed myself, as my daddy would say it. I got reminded, when time we go out, remember whose you are and who you belong to. And one of those was, you're Johnson, but who you belong to is not me, it's Christ. Act like it. And there was times that I wasn't a good representative of either. Right? You ever been there? Okay. But you know what that source that I was attached to? My dad didn't stop being my dad. I was always connected to him. Just like I'm always connected in Christ, I am always connected to him. I may not be acting like him. I may not be a catalyst for his love to flow from through me like it should, but I'm still his. And that connection cannot be broken. Where do we see God's love in Scripture? Ever thought about this? I did this 3 weeks ago, and it was like I said, you don't remember what you ate last night, so you won't remember this part. Where do we see? He defines, listen, God defines love. It does not define him. You know, that's what the world wants to do. Well, you know, if God was a loving God, he wouldn't send people to hell, would he? Well, that's not only a misunderstanding of the love of God, it's more than that, it's a misunderstanding of the holiness of God. It's also a misunderstanding of the depravity of man. And I'll be honest with you, if we're going to do, and we will soon, Lord willing, we are going to do a study of the doctrine of salvation. And one of those elements must be the total depravity of man. You must understand man's condition before you can ever understand God's righteousness and holiness. Well, the same thing's true with this love. Unless we know who God is, we will not define God's love in the proper way. The world will never do that. It doesn't know God. In fact, we'll see that in just a minute. Verse 8, where it says, anyone who does not love does not know God. The reason the world doesn't define God's love properly is because they don't know Him. I remember growing up and friends would want to go do something. I've said this before to you. And go ask your dad if you can do it. There's no point in me asking. What? Come on, go. You can miss Sunday. We'll be over Saturday night and we'll miss church on Sunday. No, it ain't happening. And, well, my dad would let me. Yeah, but your dad's not my dad. Well, I bet your dad will if you go ask him. You don't know my dad very well, do you? Right? The world doesn't know him. Where do we see God's love? And again, God defines his love. It doesn't define him. Love doesn't define him. A couple of ways, plus the places we see the love of God, first of all, is in creation. Creation is a story where God puts his love on display. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, again, you don't have to turn to this unless you want to. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's not like anything else he created. How we're made. Carved out man is what it means. Shaped man in our own image. To be reflection of us. What does that mean? He created us in his own image. Well, we realize really quick that we're not omnipresent. And we're not holy. And we're not all-knowing, although we'd like to tell God we are. And we're not sovereign. If you think you are, ask your spouse. You find out you're not. We're not those things. We don't have creating power. So in what sense are we like God? And And I read many, and I'm trying to look for a sentence that I could most do it. And I think this grabs the essence of it. One writer says that we are like God, that we have the ability for interpersonal relationships. He talks about God exists in a fellowship, in a relationship with God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are complete in themselves. God did not create the world and all that is, and you and me, because He lacked something. And He is, that Trinity has always existed and always will exist, and His relationship with His Son and with the Holy Spirit is a perfect relationship. So if He's talking about that we're creating our image, that we get to have that kind of relationship, and you start thinking about that, that we are completely unique from any other, anything other than He created. We're not like the fish of the sea, praise the Lord. We're not like animals. And you say, well, we share some biological issues, DNA, okay, that's it. But we didn't ascend from animals. God made us unique. God made us just like to be reflective of Him and His interpersonal relationship, the capacity of relationship. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, we were created for the image and for the glory of God, it says. But nothing else in all of creation has the capacity of all of creation. No other creature has this ability that He's given to us. So, well, eagles, they mate for life. Well, I hope your marriage is more than two birds flying around. I hope it's greater than that. I was looking for a word to describe this blessing, this grace that shows through Him, this love that flows through us, through creation. And a word I can come up with is a word I don't use very often. Awesome. Creation is awesome. You start thinking about creation and the color. God could have made everything gray, but He filled it with color. Food. Praise the Lord, banana pudding tastes like banana pudding, not like bacon bits, although I know people who sprinkle bacon bits on their banana pudding, and that's a crying shame. Food, the length of life, even intimacy. I don't want to dig down too far in that, but listen, we don't have intimacy with our spouses like the animal world has it. It's made joyful. Can you think how great God is to do all that? Man has the capacity to understand himself, to feel emotion, to reason, to have wisdom. But man is made with a capacity to love, have fellowship, caring, experience, thoughts, and the attitudes of love. As I said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has always lived in perfect fellowship and love and always will. This capacity of love, this love to be loved. And it rules our life. You think of all the songs that have been written about love. And all the books that have been written about love. And all the poems. All the pictures even. Now we have Facebook and Instagram. And most of what we share, if we're not sharing our stupid opinions about everything under the sun, we're sharing about love. You know, as a teenager, that's what enamors your life. I mean, you don't let the books get in the way of your education. You're trying. That's the goal. We joked at Bob Jones that most of the girls down there were after an MRS degree. You got it? All right. It's love. We like it. We long for it. It's all about relationships and being loved. And I remember, I long for that perfect one that would love me. We were made for that. The Bible says it's not good that man should be what? Alone. We were made for that interpersonal relationships. So we see God's love in all of creation, how He created things, how He created us unique. Second place that we see God's love is in His providence. He orchestrates all the circumstances of life and all the wonder and beauty and every difficulty to reveal more evidence of His love. Romans 8:28, I mentioned it just a minute ago. Turn there with me. Romans 8:28, I know you know it. Romans 8:28. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He also glorified. And also whom He glorified, He also will glorify. Listen, as Reformed people, as Calvinist as you would, we believe that God loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before. Spurgeon says it has to be because He wouldn't have loved us after. Right? But God's love orchestrating life, that doesn't mean it's not painful. That doesn't mean He doesn't take us through valleys of the shadow of death at times. But it says, I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. I'm working all of those things according to the counsel of my will. Even in discipline, right? God loves us. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. My dad loved me enough to tan my hide. He proved it over and over again. He loved me. I can tell you He loved me. I can tell you God loves me, right? He loves me. He loves me enough to correct me. He loves me enough to discipline me. He loves me enough that when I pull away from Him, He pulls me back. Yeah, exactly. Praise God that we have a God that loves us like that. So we see God's love in creation, God's love in providence. We even see, according to Psalm 145, verse 9, we even see God's love in common grace. Beauty of creation for all to see. And to wonder that creation is a Psalm 19, for the heavens declare the glory of God. That the sun comes up every day, as C.S. Lewis says every morning, he would look out and see the sun come up. He goes, He did it again. Every day God sends us as what? As a testimony of God's glory. That we look at creation and know it can't tell us, it tells us that there is a God. According to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 7. But it takes us the Word of God to tell us what His name is. But the world is trumpeting that there is a God, that even there, that there's common grace in that. He even grants unbelievers breath, right? Wouldn't that be a good witness until, if you don't accept the Lord by 25, He cuts your air off? No? He'll let you breathe the whole time. I remember one time it was, you know how these thunderstorms can be raining over there and not over there. Well, our neighbor was with us, and you could look over at his house. It was pouring down rain. He goes, "See, rain's on the just and on the unjust in that order." Okay. Praise God for rain, right? Praise God that it rains on everybody. Number four, we see God's love and His compassion in delaying judgment against the unrepentant sinner. Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me just a moment, please. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance of God's overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He's fixed the day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And this is to be giving assurance to all who have raised Him from the dead. Listen, there's a fixed day coming. If you're here without Christ, you say, well, God hasn't done anything yet to me. That's grace. And there's coming an end to that grace. There is a day fixed of judgment, and He's delaying it, and that is not a message that He's overlooking your sin. That is a grace for you to repent. So it also reminds us, fifthly, of the warning signs to sinners. We could turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, also Jeremiah 25, but I'll just turn to one text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to follow me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumbling, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happen to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. God is granting and giving every day warning signs, warning signs, warning signs, and people don't see them. Rather than seeing a hurricane that comes on shore and destroys everything as a proof of global warming, how about we see it as the proof of God's wrath? Number 6, we see God's love in the gospel to the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. So, Pastor, don't you believe it's just the elect? Yeah, but I've got no clue who that is. And you don't either. Our job is not to choose the elect. Our job is to go preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. That's God's grace. That's Matthew 6, or Mark 16, verse 15, Matthew 28, verse 19. And lastly, how about God's love and redemption? Psalm 130, you don't have to turn to this, but Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God could have assigned us all to hell. We just read in Genesis 3 about God's love. Did you see it? What did He do to Adam and Eve? What could He have done to Adam and Eve? Could have killed them on the spot and been justified in doing it. Began in grace. But His love provided a remedy for our sin through the atoning work of Christ, did it not? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. On my way in this morning, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I don't know if he quoted this from somebody, but he said, Jesus did not die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people live. And of course, love, last one of God's love scene is number 8, love lavished on us who believe. You ever look at what our life is going to be with Him in glory? And what a great God we serve. We see love there. So we have, back in our text, we have the practice of mutual love grounded in God's love. But secondly, the practice of love is a revelation of character. It tells us the way we love determines, it identifies who we are, really. The end of verse 7, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is the character of the one loving. Whoever loves has been born of God. Everyone that loveth actively and practicing this kind of love John is talking about is this is the way that we love. This proves that we know the Lord. But notice, whoever loves who? What? See, there's no object there. Well, there's only two, really. Each other and God. So which is the object? Yes. We are to love God and we are to love each other. It's to be Godward and manward. And notice the two assertions there, that whoever loves has been one, born of God. Is born. Definite experience. Not a think so. But there was a day in which the Lord saved me. This new birth was wrought by God. And now I am a member of God's family. I have been born again. There is that day. Has there been that day for you? Has there been the day that you've come to know the Lord, that you convicted of your sins and you repented of those? That's born of God. And secondly, knoweth God. That's daily experience. It's getting to know and understand God better and better. A loving knowledge of God is not static, but it's active. It's an active type of love. But notice the character in verse 8, lastly, of the one that's not loving. Look at verse 8, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Unloving is the attitude and action of the person. It's not only an unloving attitude, but an unloving action. It's the absence of love for each other. It proves that you don't know God. And you won't come to know Him personally. It reveals that God is a stranger to you. He does not know God. It's the same word. It's this gnosis, that you know Him by experience. You don't know Him. You might know His name. You might know all the words to Amazing Grace. You don't know God. Do you? Do you know Him like that? The absence of this God-given love reveals that his heart is in life is disqualifies such a person as an individual, as a trustworthy representative and interpreter of God, because of the nature of God is love. Listen, if this person, verse 8, the fact that he does not know God disqualifies this person for being an interpreter of what God's love looks like. That's what he's saying. It's like I said, you say, well, why don't you ask your dad? You don't know my dad. Well, I think your dad, you don't know my dad. And if you don't know my dad, you're not a proper interpreter of my dad. Right? See that? Same thing here. If you don't know God, you're not the proper interpreter or representative to interpret what God's love is supposed to look like. Well, the world says if God loves, He would do this. Do you know God? No. Then you're no interpreter of what God's love is supposed to look like. This is the hard thing sometimes that we run in counseling in marriage people. And you have one spouse that's saved and one spouse that's unsaved, and they're coming from two different, listen, they're coming from two different worlds. Two different planets. Two different rulers. Well, I love. Do you know God? No. Well, if she ought to love me like this, or he ought to love me like this, do you know God? No. Then you're not a proper interpreter of what love is supposed to be. Because God is, listen, God is love. Look at the end of it. Because God is love. It doesn't say God has love. Does. But that's not his point. It's not a quality he possesses, but a statement about the essence of God. We have others. I mentioned this before. We have others. John 4 talks about that God is spirit. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says God is light. Well, God is love is his character. Love governs all of its aspects and its expressions. Listen, God is holy. His love does not invalidate his holiness and his righteousness. All of these aspects of his nature belong together and unite in determining his actions and his responses. In his attitude and his actions, he is totally consistent. And by the way, there's two nouns there. God is love. Those two nouns are not, listen to me, are not interchangeable. You can't change them. God is love. You can't say love is God. Love is God is the basis of pantheism. Any more than you can say light is God. We were considering one point a certain study of the Genesis for our ladies, and a certain writer spent a long time talking about in the beginning God turned a light on and what that light was. You know what that light was? It was light. Well, it means that, no, it didn't mean anything. It meant he turned the light on. That's what it meant. Well, the same thing's true here. God is love. In fact, the word ho doesn't appear in our text. The God is love. It doesn't. That article doesn't belong with love. This is how we're supposed to love. We're going to see it demonstrated next time in verses 9 and verse 10 especially. Then how did God demonstrate His love? How did He manifest it? And how am I to emulate that? But I just leave you this with this. We're to love one another. If you know the Lord, we're to love one another. Let me read this in closing. This writer says, we are also to love because love is our testimony. Verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. No one has beheld God at any time. No one has ever seen God. Why is the author saying that? Why is he bringing that up? He's simply pointing up to the fact that no one can see God. Can't see Him. He's spirit. So how are people going to know of God's power and of His glory? Well, if we love one another, God abides in us. He is perfecting His love in us, and thus He is putting Himself on display. That's the point. If we love one another, God is on display. You understand that? If we love one another, God is on display. And by this, Jesus said in John 13, by this shall men know that you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. This writer says, don't go out and witness about Christ unless you're manifesting loving one another. The unseen God becomes seen in the love of believers. If a lost person wants to see what God's like, he should be able to look in here and say, that's what God's like. Because people love each other. And too many times in churches today, we look anything but like His. The unseen God becomes seen in the love of believers. When we love as we should, when His love is perfected in us, we reveal that He abides in us. Our love is evidence of His indwelling presence, and it becomes the revelation of that presence to others. This writer goes on to say, in conclusion, God didn't just give us love. He gave us an example of love. And then He made love the way in which we disclose Himself to those who could never see Him. if you're a true Christian, have the capacity to love, you have the example to love, and you have the responsibility to love, because that's how you are prove you belong to the Lord. That's how you express His love in sacrificial service to others, and that's how you witness to a watching world. Love then becomes the core of our Christian experience. And if we're looking at our own life and wondering whether you're a Christian or not, do an inventory on the expression of love. Sacrificial love on behalf of others, and manifest love seen and recognized and known by a watching, unbelieving world. Do you have it? And if you don't love like that, you may not know the love of God in Christ. And you need to do inventory. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let's pray. Lord, as we're unfolding this is seems simple. It's about love. We start pulling it apart and we realize this is about you. I thought it was about me. No, it's about you. It's about showing forth your love that you provided to us in Christ. It is how you manifested your love for us by sending your only Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then, Father, somehow that is to be example to us how we're to love one another. Lord, John's already told us that we're to love not just a word taught, but in deed and in truth. Father, we see the love of God perfected, filled to capacity in Christ, our propitiation and our sacrifice, in the atonement. Father, we see it perfected in us as you convict our hearts through the ministry of the Spirit and we become one of your own. Now, Lord, we're called to love one another as you loved us. Father, I pray that providence looks like that. Now, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and treasure of life, they can't love like that. And what they're looking for, the world can't offer. The world doesn't have. Only Christ has. So, Father, I pray for the 1, 2, 5, whatever it is. Father, that you would manifest your love in their hearts by turning the light on for them. Father, that you would waken them from the dead today, that they would run to you, to see the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this text. Thank you as we continue to unfold it. Lord, I pray that we leave later on today less like us and more like you. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.